Good morning. My wife pointed out to me as I was getting up to come up here that the girls all moved to the back. I'm not really sure why that is. I guess they thought I was picking on them yesterday. This morning we're going to depart from our conference messages just for this 1 hour. And during this time I'd like to talk to you about something a little bit different. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The Apostle Paul was not present when the Lord Jesus promised his disciples that he was going to leave them and come back. But neither was he present when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just had in the past hour. But one of the men here got up and read the portion from 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "I have received of the Lord." The Lord gave him a special vision. Paul, being a one who has described himself as being an apostle who was born out of due time, who came after the fact, had to receive certain things from the Lord himself. And I don't know whether it was in a vision, the Lord spoke to him somehow, but anyway, he received these things, and he got the details of the Lord's Supper, and also he got the details of this particular event, when the Lord plans to return for the rapture of his church. Now, immediately there will be someone in this group this size who will say to themselves, "Where do you get the word rapture? It's not in the Bible." Well, Trinity's not in there either, but I believe it. The Greek word that's used here, where it says that be caught up in verse 17. That word in the Greek is harpazo, which means to snatch away or to catch up. But there's also a Latin word, rapio, which means exactly the same thing, and it's used in the Latin version of this same verse, to be rapioed or to be snatched, caught up, and that's where the word rapture comes from. Thank you all very much for coming. I'll see you at 1 o'clock. No, that's your little lesson. All right. You can call it rapturing. You can call it catching away, snatching up, whatever. But Paul says that when the Lord comes back for his children, for his church, for his bride, that he will catch us up to be with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we would turn back just a short distance to the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to look at a word there that only appears in one place. I don't know if it's been translated in any other version. I've discovered in the last 2 days that there are a lot of different versions out here. I'm an old King James person. I go to certain assemblies. I travel to assemblies all over the country. And there are certain parts of the country that I go to that they warn you in advance, don't ever use another version. It was good enough for the Apostle Paul. It's good enough for us. You think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I've heard that very comment. It was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for us. But at least in the King James Version, here in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." And the word maranatha, at least, I don't know if it's translated to any other version, but in the King James Version, it was not translated. It was carried over exactly the way it was written, the word maranatha. It is an Aramaic word, and it is a combination of two words in Aramaic, maran, meaning Lord, and atha, he cometh. So when Christians in the early church would meet each other on the street, they would say, "Maranatha, the Lord is coming." The old Greek Orthodox people used to greet each other and say, "Christ is risen." And you know what the response was? "He's risen indeed." Exactly. That's how they would greet each other. And so believers in the early church in the first century would say, "Maranatha." And it was a word of comfort. Now, I want to look at that word a little bit this morning. They said, "He came the first time, He's coming again. The Lord will come," or "the Lord is coming." The use of the word "Maranatha," I think, first of all, is a word of faith. It indicates an exercise of faith, an expression of faith. It shows that we believe the Lord when He says, "I'm coming back." Maranatha, the Lord is coming. We believe that. The Lord looks for faith in our hearts and in our lives, and He rejoices when He finds it. "The just shall live by faith." Go all the way back to the book of Amos and you find that. Abraham lived by faith. He found himself to be declared righteous by God because he believed God and he followed Him in faith. We live by faith. As believers, we believe what the Lord Jesus said. We believe that He died for us. We believe that His sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty of our sins before a holy God. And we believe when He said, "I'm going away, but I'm coming back." Maranatha, the Lord is coming again. If we believe that this Bible that we have in our hands is the true Word of God, then we have to believe that what the Lord Jesus said is going to happen. Maranatha, we have faith in that. We trust the One who said, "If I go away, I will come again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Several years ago, 10 years ago to be exact, in this is Lawrence, isn't it? This is not Topeka. Anybody got a map? I think just up the road a few miles in Topeka, I went to a funeral of a man who committed suicide. I won't tell you the denomination that it was in, but it was a very fancy building, I can tell you. And the woman priest who conducted the service got up, and I was sitting next to a Jewish man who had flown all the way in from New York for this funeral. There were men there from all over the country. And I can tell you what, if anybody ever needed to hear the gospel, it was that bunch. And she got up and she talked about how this man now was in heaven in his large, roomy house with Dixieland music playing on the turntable. His private plane was parked at the back door, his own airstrip. The barbecue was going outside on the patio with nice thick T-bone steaks. And what she had done, she had asked his wife, "What does he like to do? What are his favorite things?" And then she put them all together in a little homily and made it sound like he was up there just having a grand time and made everybody feel real warm and fuzzy. Well, I knew the guy, and I can tell you that's not what was happening. It was pretty warm where he was, I think. But he wasn't cooking steaks on the grill. But you see, people would want us to feel good about what happens when we die and what our home in heaven is like. I don't think there's going to be a barbecue. I don't think there's going to be an airplane. I don't think any of that's going to happen. In fact, I'm not really sure what it's going to be like, except it's going to be wonderful. How many years have they been preparing this wonderful place for us? 2,000 years? Over 2,000 years? You know, we think it's hard if we build a brand new house and put a lot of work into it and it takes 6 months or a year to build it. What's heaven going to be like? I don't know, but it's going to be great. And I hear these songs and I hear preachers get up and say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to dance all over the golden streets. And I'm going to go find John and we're going to do a jig on a cloud. We're going to do all this wonderful thing." You know what? I don't believe that for a second. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to do what John did when he saw the Lord Jesus. He fell at His feet as dead. And he worshiped Him. And I think that's what we're going to do for the first who knows how many thousand years. We're going to cast our crowns at His feet. And we're going to worship the One who is worthy, the Lamb who sits upon the throne. "If I go away," He said, "I will come again." That's a promise. And note what he says back here in 1 Thessalonians. He says, verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I'm reminded of the story when Isaac was awaiting his bride. The servant had gone far away to find a bride. And he had a great request for her. The father said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she had a very gracious response. She said, "I will go." And when she reached the man who was to be her husband, there was a great reward. It says he loved her. But I'm reminded of how Isaac was standing in the field in the evening, waiting for the bride. He was anxious to meet his bride. Now, I know that there's a few people here that are going to get married, a couple anyway, that I'm aware of. I should be picking on him, but I'm not. And I suspect that they're somewhat anxious to have this great event take place. But I can tell you what, none have ever been as anxious as the Lord Jesus. He died for His bride. He gave His life for His bride. And if you're a Christian and you're here this morning, you are part of the bride of Christ. We read that the church is made up of believers. The church is a bride. You're also a building block. The church is a building. The church is also a brotherhood. You see, the Lord Jesus loved you. And if we study the marriage in the Scripture, it tells us that husbands are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's how much He loved. For God so loved that He gave. The Lord Jesus loves the church, and He's coming back for the church, His bride. And it says the Lord Himself. Now, you know, I asked the question down in Texas one time. No, it was in Indiana, I guess, because I had some professor from the university there. And you got to be careful when you got professors in your audience. And I said, how many angels are there anyway? And this guy, boy, he sticks up his hand right away. And he said, "There's 100 million. Really? How do you know that?" "Well, it says there were 10,000 times 10,000. Well, I didn't want to burst his bubble, but that just happens to be the biggest number that the Hebrews can write, I think, is 10,000. It just simply meant there were more than they could be numbered. I don't know how many angels there are. But I know that one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians all by himself. Okay? That's just one angel. Do you believe that the angels are those little bitty baby cherubs with little wings? No. No. You don't want to mess with angels, okay? Angels are mighty and they're powerful. And could not God have sent a platoon of angels to come and take us home? The Lord Jesus said in the garden that night when they came for Him with swords and staves, and Peter pulls out his sword. It's a good thing Peter was a fisherman. He was not a swordsman. He was aiming for the guy's head and he took off his ear. You know, that you can get in trouble with that. And He said, "Put away your sword." He said, "Could I not have called 12 legions of angels?" Now, a legion at that time, a Roman legion at full complement, was 6,000. It could be anything from 1,000 to 6,000. Full legion, 6,000. Okay, guys, 12 legions, 6,000 in a legion. How many is that? That's a lot of angels. If one of them took care of 185,000 men all by himself, probably wasn't even breathing hard, what do you think 72,000 could do? What do you think 100 million could do? But you see, He's not sending an angel. He's not sending a legion of angels. He's not sending 100,000 angels. He's coming Himself because He wants to see His bride right now. And He's going to take us personally through the devil's living room. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. That's his realm. And we're just going to go right up there through his living room and say, no, 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 we're all the way up. I think just it's amazing that the Lord Jesus Himself, the Lamb of God who sits on the throne at the right hand of Almighty God who rules the universe, He's going to come for you and for me Himself, personally, to escort us home. He loves us, and He can't wait to see us. And we believe it, and that's the faith. He says, if we believe. That's not a question, by the way. In the Greek, that word literally is translated since. The Greek word means since. So since we believe. You can go, if you don't believe me, go to Thayer's Greek lexicon. It'll tell you that. Okay. Paul made it very clear that he believed in the imminent return of Christ, meaning at any time. And the reason I say that is, he says right here in verse 15, we who are alive and remain, and then in verse 17, we who are alive and remain, and the Greek word that's used there, hemais, means we ourselves. In other words, Paul is including himself in that. It's a personal thing. I believe that Paul thought it was very possible that the Lord Jesus could come back before he died. In fact, when he was in the dungeon awaiting to have his head cut off, he spoke about that hope which we have of the return of Christ. Well, he didn't come in Paul's lifetime. He hasn't come yet. It's been over 2,000 years. But if Paul thought it was that close, what ought it to be now? And if you study prophecy and you look at what's going on in the Middle East today, and you realize what has to happen, this is another rabbit trail. We've been going on rabbit trails this weekend. I got a phone call from a fellow in Florida, and he says, are you going to be down here again? And I said, yeah, I'm going to be down here. He says, you going to come to conference? I said, yeah, I'm going to come to conference. He said, how about you speak at the conference? February. Okay. Well, the only problem is that this is a conference where they tell you what to speak about. They don't leave it up to you. I said, what's the subject? He said, Old Testament prophecy in light of current events. Duh. For a guy that doesn't study prophecy a whole lot, that was a little bit frightening. But you know, one of the things, I've looked at a whole lot of things that are going on. We're not talking about the millennium, and we're not talking about the tribulation, and we're not talking about final things. We're talking about what's going on now. One of the things that's going on now is, you know, they're getting ready to build a temple. There has to be a temple. The Jews call it the third temple. We call it the millennial temple. And oh, there's just all kinds of controversy going on about that. But you know, I've heard over the years, well, we have to have the ashes, the red heifer, and we have to have the ark, and we have to have this and that and the other thing. The rabbis don't agree. In fact, I found articles written by the best rabbinic scholars now that say it's not necessary to have the ark. In fact, they say if you read the description of the third temple in the Old Testament, the ark is not there. It comes to the ashes of the red heifer. They've agreed that they don't have to find the old ones because they won't know that they're real and they might be contaminated, so they want to start from scratch. Back in 1998, 140 perfectly red heifers were bleated in this country, put on an airplane, and sent to Israel. There's been several plane loads since. The red heifer's there. They're being schooled in how to do the sacrifice. They think the Messiah himself will come and supervise the sacrifice of the next red heifer. All the articles of the tabernacle or the temple have been recreated. All the garments of the priests have been recreated. They're on display. They're there. A rabbinical school to train priests is already going on, has been going on for some time. They have, the big question was, where are they going to build it? There's the Dome of the Rock, and there's the mosque over here, and there's going to be a war if they try to do this. You know what? Now they've decided that it never was on the Dome of the Rock. It never was where the mosque is. In fact, it's right between them. Josephus said that Agrippa II built a brand new dining room on his palace, a great dining hall. And one of the things that he intended for that dining hall was to be able to stand at the window of that dining hall and look down into the courtyard of the temple, to look down upon the temple. And so they have recreated and remodeled everything, and they determined that there was no way But he could do that if it was sitting on the Dome of the Rock or if it was sitting where the mosque is. It had to be in between. So now they use ground-penetrating radar and infrared imagery. They fly over with helicopters and they've said, well, look at that. There's foundations down there. You know, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'll tell you this. Before the tribulation, there has to be a temple. They're getting ready to build it. They have a priesthood. You know that? Seems that the Kohenites, the priests, have a peculiar Y chromosome. And before they had DNA, they couldn't track them. But today, they can tell you who the priestly line is because they've been doing the DNA testing. If your last name is Cohen, they've been to your house already. Been doing it now for 15 years or more. What I'm telling you this is that it's close. There is no more prophecy to be fulfilled regarding the Lord coming back for His church. What's keeping Him? Somebody's not saved. There might be somebody in this audience today, one person, that has never come to Christ. You might be the last brick to be added to the church. Think about that. One person in this room, maybe, would accept Christ this morning and we would hear a trumpet and we would be gone. That's how close it is. I'm not saying it's going to happen today. I'm not saying it's going to happen this year. It may not be for another 10. I have no idea. The Lord knows the plan. I don't. But all I know is that the signs are there and momentum is gathering and there's just nothing really to keep us from going. Isn't it wonderful when you look at the Lord's timetable and at prophecy and how it happens? It's just amazing. Prophecy's going on all around us. Maranatha expresses faith. It also expresses hope. It says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 that we are to be looking for that blessed hope. The hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the hope that we're talking about is not the hope that sometimes the young people say, boy, I hope we go to Disneyland this year. Or I hope it doesn't rain next Friday because we got a good ball game. It's not that kind of hope. The hope here, the word that's used for hope, indicates a confident outlook in something that's definite. That we can build on that. It's going to happen. It's not a question of I hope it happens, maybe. This is a hope, something that we can hold on to, that confident outlook for the future. And we can do that because we know God and we trust His character. And part of God's character, one of His attributes, is that He cannot lie. God is truth. He is veracity. And so, the word that's used for hope, if you're into that, is the Greek word elpis. Elpis literally means confidence, translates confidence, with the meaning also of anticipation with pleasure. Are you looking forward to it? You know what? Just as a sidelight here, it's okay to say amen. Amen. Paul said it, right? And if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, right? We can say amen. That's all right. Just means you agree, and I hope you agree with that. We sing that song, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. That's the hope that we've got. The second coming has always been the hope of the church. And He says down here in verse 18, He says, you can comfort one another with these words. It's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to know that this is going to come and that you and I are going to be in the Lord's presence forever and forever. And we can hold on to that through everything. Andrew McLaren said, we're not looking for the undertaker, but the upper taker, for a cleavage in the sky, not a hole in the ground. And I trust that that's where you are this morning, that the Lord could come any time. Paul said to the Corinthians, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Aren't you glad that we serve a living Savior? The tomb is empty. Oh, yeah, they can show you the bones of their prophets, and they can show you where the ashes were scattered, but we just say, well, there's that big empty hole over there. He's not there. The angel said, why do you seek him among the dead? He's alive. He's alive. Am I the only one that thinks that's wonderful? That's one of those praise the Lord things, isn't it? As one old guy said, if you get one of those inside and you don't let it out, you could hurt yourself. You know, praise the Lord. You bet. I think he's the same one that says, if you don't cry every once in a while, your head will swell up. Anyway. Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says this, that by two immutable things, things that cannot be changed, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's our hope. And it's anchored inside the veil. And where is that? Who lives behind the veil? Who lives there? In the Holy of Holies. You know, if any of you guys ever lost an anchor? I did, a couple times. I went to buying cheap anchors, brother, after that. Once the rope broke and once I had to cut it, that anchor wasn't, you know, it wasn't very immutable. But this hope that's ours, the truth that the Lord Jesus is coming back, is based on a holy God that cannot lie. And He said it. And that is anchored in the veil. That's in the holy place. That's where God is. It's anchored in the throne room of God because it's promised by no less than the very Son of God who sits at the right hand of God this morning. Maranatha also expresses love. The Lord looks for faith, but He wants our love. One day He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you agape me? Do you love me with that kind of love that's sacrificial and requires nothing in return? And he said, oh, Lord, you know I love you. I phileo you. I have great admiration. I have great brotherly love for you. Peter, do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I phileo you. You see, the Lord says, I gave everything for you. Do you love me like that? Do you love me with that kind of love? Or are you just fond of me, like Peter? And finally, in the end, the Lord said, Peter, are you fond of me? Oh, Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm fond of you. But the Lord wants our love. We're to love one another. Did you know that? Did you know that? Larry knows it. He's doing this. You're just sitting there. This is yes, this is no. We went through this all day. Yes, this is yes, this is no. The Lord loves us. He loves us. My goodness, He loves us. And He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And John said, yes, it's a new, but really it's not a new commandment. He said, it's an old commandment. And this is it, that you love one another. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. I was talking about the signs of discipleship one time to a bunch of teenagers. And I gave them about four different signs of being a disciple. And one of them is you love one another. And now, you got to picture this, okay? This is at camp. And you got all the boys and all the girls. And for some reason, the girls are all sitting on one side. And the boys are all sitting on the other side. And when I said that this was a sign of discipleship, that you love one another, every guy turned around and looked at the girls. I said, no, it's not that kind of love. Do you love your fellow believers? I was talking to some teens up in Pennsylvania. And there were some boys on the front row here. They were older than you. They were staff guys. They were macho. You know, 18, 16, whatever, big guys. And I said, you know, we love each other. I said, there are men that I know that when I see these guys, we hug each other. I hug Farwell, but it's just to keep him from hitting me when we see him. But I said, this, you know, we're grown men, but we love each other in the Lord, and we hug each other. And this one kid, he's like 16, he looks at me and he goes, ew. And you know me, I looked at him and I said, you think that's bad? Wait till I get to the part about the holy kiss. That's a good. The Lord wants us to love one another. And He wants us to love His appearing. Do you love Him? Do you love Him, the one who first loved you? The Scripture says that's why we love Him, because He first loved us. And He died for us. To express Maranatha in a good way, to say, the Lord's coming! It expresses our love for Him. We're looking for Him. We want to see Him. We love His appearing. The Scripture says there's a crown of righteousness laid up for those that love His appearing. Did Jade Nicholson tell you the story here about taking the soda bottles back to the grocery store? I don't know, maybe. Jade was little. You know, his father, Boyd, was a Scotsman. That says a lot, doesn't it? A Scotsman. Jade said, getting a nickel was very hard. But back in the old days, you guys don't remember this, but back in the old days, the soda didn't come in cans. I know that's hard to believe. I've met city kids that didn't believe that milk came anywhere except in jars. They didn't know that it came from an animal. But actually, the soda or soda pop or whatever you call it, you know, Pepsi, that's my thing, Pepsi, it comes in a can. But it used to come in bottles. And not 2-liter plastic bottles. I'm talking real glass bottles. Anybody in here remember that? Ernie, oh, look at that. Oh, all the kids are saying, what? And the old people saying, yeah, I remember that. And you used to be able to take those back to the grocery store and get a deposit. You remember that? They're giving away your age now. You know? Yeah. Actually, they charge you for the bottle. And so you would take the empties back to the store and they would give you a deposit for them. I think it was 2 cents or something. I can't remember now. But one day, Jabe's dad said to him, I have these bottles that need to go back to the grocery store. There was like half a dozen. And he said, if you take them back, I'll let you keep the deposit. Oh, Jabe said, this never happened. This was like, you know, the sky opening and something happening. He'd get to keep the money. So he gathers up the bottles and he goes down to the store and he goes in and he sets them on the counter and tells the lady, he said, I want the deposit on these bottles. She said, just put them in that basket over there, that cart, with all those other bottles. So he goes over and puts them in there, and then he comes back. And about that time, she gets called away. And there was another clerk, and she said, would you take care of this young man and give him the deposit for his bottles? The guy looks over, and he sees his cart full of bottles. He thinks, okay. He opens the drawer, and he starts bringing out money, and Jabe is all, he just, wow, wonderful. And he's all, and he said he looked up, and guess who walked through the door right then? It was Dad. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I love my father, but I didn't love his appearing. It's kind of relative, isn't it, to what you're doing at the time. Do you love his appearing? Do you really want it to happen now, today? You see, Jabe said, oh, I loved him. He loved my dad, but at that particular moment, I wasn't real thrilled to see him. We have so many things that creep into our minds and our lives to occupy our time and our thoughts. And it's easy to fall in love with the things of the world, become enamored with the things that we don't any longer love as appearing. Maranatha expresses joy. Joy. We should be thrilled and happy at the thought that the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4. If we rejoice in the Lord, we're going to rejoice in His appearing and His coming. We sing that song, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Do you believe that? Are you really looking forward? Are you that happy to think that the Lord can come? Are you joyous at the thought that the Lord Jesus could come today? No more disappointments, no more. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. What a day that's going to be. Our little feeble minds can't comprehend what that's going to be like. and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Someone wrote these words, another song, I think, "I'm living for the moment when my Savior's face I see. Oh, the thrill of that first meeting when His glory shines on me." Are you looking forward to that? To see the glorified Savior? Faith, hope, joy. But you know, there's another thing. In that same portion back in 1 Corinthians that we were looking at, where Maranatha was untranslated as an Aramaic word, it's coupled with another word, anathema. That's a Greek word. And the Greek word is a little bit different. The Greek word indicates judgment. It's translated and untranslated as a Greek word. It means accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord is coming. Do you believe in second chance? Well, I don't. I don't. I know that there are those that teach it and preach it. I don't see it in Scripture. The Lord Jesus said that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know that we have tomorrow. And so Maranatha, to me, also expresses concern. Concern. It's a message of warning if you're here this morning and you're not a believer. Amos said, "Prepare to meet thy God." The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." In other words, time is shorter than you think. Time is shorter than you think. Bill McDonald, somewhere in one of his commentaries, lists 11 or 12 items. And I'm sorry, Bill, that I didn't look it up better than that. But there are significant indicators of the Lord Jesus' return for the church. And most of these misquote Bill. 11 or 12 significant indicators of the Lord's coming back to earth in glory. When He comes and actually comes back to earth. All right? There's 11 or 12. I can't remember what it is. But most of the events that he's listed will occur before the Lord comes for His church. And every one of those has been fulfilled. Everyone. There's still some to be done before He comes back to earth again. But to meet Him in the clouds, it could happen today. The rapture is very near at hand. You know, there's an old joke, I can't remember who it was now, Yogi Berra, somebody said, "It ain't over till the fat lady sings." She's humming. She's warming up. She's tuning up. It may be closer than you think. Carl Henry said, "The coming of Christ is the one event in the future that is more certain than physical death." You know, Ben Franklin said there's only two things in life that are certain, and that's death and taxes. But this man said there's something, the coming of Christ is even more certain than physical death. And he said this is true because those who are alive and remain will be caught up. They will not experience physical death. If He came today, you wouldn't have to pass through that valley, would you? To be caught up to ever be with the Lord. Anathema, Maranatha. When the Lord comes, it's going to be a wonderful day for those of us that are believers who love His appearing, who are ready for Him to come. But it's going to be a day of judgment if you're not a believer. If you're left behind, it's going to be a bad, bad day because it spells judgment. The last words the Lord Jesus speaks in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 20, He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And the Greek word there, taku, that is translated as quickly, it means without delay, but there's an implication there which indicates also by surprise, when you least expect it. And isn't that pretty much the tenor of what we read about the Lord's coming, the parables and things. When you least expect it, when the bridegroom comes and they're asleep and all this kind of thing, it could happen quickly. Behold, I come without delay and by surprise when you least expect it. You know, how would you like to be the guy who wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Going to Come in 88? Did he ever write anything else? I think maybe that was his big claim to fame. If somebody comes to me and said, I sat down with a pencil and paper and I looked at history and I looked at the Bible and I've done some calculation and I can tell you that he's coming such and such a time, I know perfectly well that that is not the time he's coming, because he said, no man knows. But don't go home and say, Raglan said he's coming tonight. No, I didn't say that. I said he could. He could come tomorrow. He could come next week. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're going to be left out. You're going to be left behind. And it's not like you just didn't get an extra package at Christmas. No. It means that you're going to be left behind to judgment. And so we can express our faith through the word Maranatha. We can show our hope and we can show our love and we can be joyful about it. But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Maranatha should put chills up and down your back. It's not coupled with the word anathema for no reason. He's coming. Praise the Lord. But if you're not saved, Maranatha, let him be accursed. James said, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 13, he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Are you ready? I hope so. As we close our session this morning, I want to read the words of a hymn. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. It may be at midday, it may be at night, at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light at the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives His own. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long are we hear the glad song? Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. There are those here this morning, maybe all, I don't know, can add your amen to that. But maybe there's one here, just one, who cannot. Maybe there's one here who's not looking forward to the coming. Doesn't love His appearing. Doesn't love the one who loved you and died for you. Maybe there's one. We don't give altar calls. But we'll tell you this, that where you sit right now, the Lord Jesus is right next to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. You're thinking, can I do this? And the answer is yes. And nobody's going to come up with a card and say, you've got to fill this out. Nobody's going to tell you you have to make a contribution to this particular assembly. Nobody's going to make you join anything. Except you will be joining one thing. You'll be joining the universal church of Christ. You'll be part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. And when He comes, and there's the shout, and there's the trumpet, you're going to fly. You're going to be caught up. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning again for giving Your Son to die for us. And indeed, our cry this day would be, Maranatha, He's coming. We thank You for that wonderful hope, that promise that carries us through the tribulations of life, to know that one day our Savior will see us, will see Him face to face. Father, we do pray for that one who may be here this morning who has never come to the Lord Jesus, never accepted that one who loved them and died for them. We pray this might be that day. Father, now we thank you for the food that's about to follow. We thank you for the hands that prepared it. We pray your blessing on it to our needs. We thank you for this word. And we ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.